Well, good morning. We're in a series on the Psalms, as y'all know. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is a psalm that was not written by David. We think it was written by Asaph, or however you pronounce his name. But he was one of David's, one of the leaders of David's Levitical choir. So he was like a praise and worship leader. And he wrote music and he sang music. And this is one of his songs that he wrote. And he starts this psalm out by saying, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." And so it starts out and it sounds like it's going to be a praise psalm. But I think he starts it out that way because, you know, sometimes we have to get our grounding before we start saying what we really want to say. And so he starts the song out by that because he's going to tell us a story of what happened in his life. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would open up this word to us, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would show us great and wonderful things in your word that we do not know. Lord, that you would give us understanding and insight. And Lord, that you would change us as we are in your presence. That you would do whatever you want to do in each of our lives as we look at your word this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that I see here is that faith never grows in an atmosphere of comparison. You see what it says there? He says, "My feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." In other words, I almost lost my faith because I became envious of the arrogant. His particular problem was envy, but the same thing could be said of anything that we do where we are comparing ourselves to other people. If we are critiquing other people, judging other people, if we're jealous of other people, if we're envious of other people, whatever we're doing that is making us focused on other people has the potential to cause us to lose our faith. It's like Jesus said to Peter in the Gospel of John, the very last chapter of the Gospel of John, 21, verse 21, when Jesus has just told Peter how he's going to die. And that wasn't something that I'm sure Peter wanted to hear. And he turns around immediately and he sees John sitting back there and he says, "Well, Lord, what about him?" And Jesus says, "It's none of your business. You follow me," in essence. And that's what we do. We look at ourselves, we look at how God is dealing in our lives, and we want to look at everybody else and make sure they're getting what they need too, right? And when we do that, we're in a dangerous position because when we compare our lives to other people's lives, we are in trouble. And so just don't. And that's easy to say, right? But next time you realize that you are comparing yourself to somebody else, you're looking at their life, what they have and what you don't have, just don't. One of the reasons that we shouldn't compare our lives to other people's lives is because we have distorted vision. Do you ever realize that? That we don't really know what's going on in somebody else's life. And we see this distortion in Asaph's view of the wicked as we continue reading this psalm with verse 5. He's looking at the wicked, and he says, "For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat." Now, this isn't a bad thing, okay? We think this is a bad thing, but in the scripture, to be fat meant that you weren't hungry. It meant that you had plenty to eat, that your body was strong and healthy, and you weren't emaciated, okay? He says, "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? And then this is his summary. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. So is his view a little bit distorted? Is this the whole truth? Are all the wicked like this? And by wicked, we simply mean people that don't believe in God, people that don't follow God. They might be good morally people, but biblically, when you're talking about the wicked, you're just talking about people that do not believe what God has said. Have you ever done that? You look around, you look at your life and you think, this is terrible. And then you look around at everybody else's life and it looks like they all have it made. Who in here has done that? Come on, guys. Who in here has done that? Everybody, we've all done that, right? We've looked at other people. Because our vision is distorted when we begin to look, because we really, really don't know. I see this happen on Facebook, or I hear about it happening on Facebook. I quit looking at Facebook several years ago because it was not good for me. But you know what it is? You look on Facebook and you see this picture of this person or this family, and they look happy, they're all smiling, they're gorgeous, and they have some little caption there, and then they've got 1,000 likes and 150 comments that are all great, you're great, you're so awesome, they're all good. And then how do you feel when you come away from that and you look at your Facebook and nobody said anything about the last thing you posted? Right? It's a distortion. And I know this, and you know this because you know some of those people. You know what their lives are like. You see their picture on Facebook, you see their family, and then you know that just last night they were at your house just complaining about their husband and how they couldn't stand them. Our vision is distorted when we start comparing ourselves with others. We go down this slippery slope to the point to where we start turning it back on ourselves and we start looking at our life just like Asaph did, and his envy turned him inward, and then he decides that following God must be a waste of time. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. You ever felt that way? Surely in vain I follow God. Surely in vain I go to church every Sunday morning. Surely in vain I go to the prayer group on Tuesday night. Surely in vain I go to church and Bible study on Wednesday nights. Surely in vain I come to the church and I serve and I do all this stuff, because look at what's happening to me. I am chastened every morning. God, can I get a break here? Has anybody ever said that? Surely in vain, because I am doing everything I know to do, God, to follow you, to keep myself pure, to obey you, to do what you want to. And these people that aren't giving you the time of day, their lives are great. Their lives are awesome. They don't have any problems. But God, what in the world are you doing to me? That's where Asaph is in this song. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. And that leads me to my second point, is our faith cannot be contingent on blessing, on our concept of blessing. And what I mean by that, our faith must be in God alone, whether he acts according to how we think he should or not. This was the lesson of Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. God, I don't understand what you're doing here. And all of his friends were saying, Job, there must be some kind of sin in your life, because this terrible stuff would not be happening if you were right with God. His friends, his wife, everybody turned against him. God is God. We are not in a contract relationship with God. It's not because I've done everything right and he's fulfilled his end of the bargain and blessed me because of my obedience. Yes, there's blessing for obedience, but it's not a contract. This is the teaching of so many prosperity ministries out there. And some of you have probably heard it. Where they base it on Deuteronomy 28 and 29, where you have the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience under the old covenant. And they teach that if you obey God, if you do what he tells you to do every time, then he has to bless you. Because he said it in Deuteronomy 28, if you will do these things, then none of these things will happen to you. Okay, this is under the old covenant. That's a contract. We are not in a contract with God. If we obey God, if we think that if we obey God, then God has to bless us according to what we think the blessing should be, and that nothing bad should come our way, then we need to go back and reread the gospel. We need to take that up with Jesus and the apostles, because that's not how it worked. I always used to say, I had a friend that was really into Kenneth and Gloria Copeland's ministry. And I struggled with that for several years. And finally I told her, you know what? If it won't preach in the poorest section of Haiti, then we ought not to be preaching it here. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the gospel that we are preaching is not a blessing in the poorest section of the world, then we ought not be preaching it in America, where we can have just about anything our hearts desire. Because that's not the gospel. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in 1 Corinthians 15, 30 and through 32, he was talking about the resurrection and the fact of the resurrection. And he says, why are we also in danger every hour if Jesus was not raised? He says, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He says, I am in danger daily. I almost die daily. I die to myself daily and what I want. And then he says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, if this gospel is not true, then why am I suffering so badly? But if it is true, then Jesus, do whatever you want to do in me so that I will be who you want me to be, so that I can bring you the most glory on this earth, because I got all heaven waiting on me. But Asaph, in this psalm, he exposes his broken theology in this section, because he says, I've been good. I've kept my heart pure, and it's gotten me nothing but discipline and discipline and more discipline. And this was the thinking of his day, but I think a lot of times it's still the thinking of our day also. I mean, I can fall into this trap. God, I have done everything I thought I was supposed to do. Where are you? Why am I still having all these troubles? We can fall into that, and we can lose our faith over it. How many people do you know have lost their faith today, have walked away from the church because God didn't do what they thought God should do? Because they tried to do the right thing, and God did not come through for them. And they said, so long, so long. It happens every day. It happens every day. In our Thursday night Bible study, we were studying the Holy Spirit. And this last week was on prayer, how the Holy Spirit, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't pray. Really. And a quote that Jim Cimbala said is, when the Spirit of God is working, he always guides us to the throne of grace. How? By constantly revealing to us our weakness and failure, where we're not acting like Christ. Others may be patting us on the back. The Holy Spirit instead shows us our need of Christ and leads us in that direction. God is interested in making us like Christ, in getting us to where we are so surrendered to Him that the Holy Spirit controls us completely. Don't ever base your faith on what is or isn't happening in your life, good or bad. Make sure it is in God and what He has done for you in Christ. That's where your faith is. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. No matter what's happening, yet I will trust in Him, because otherwise we're living on a slippery slope and in danger of falling. The psalmist goes on to say, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. What he's saying is that if he had said what he was thinking out loud, he would have done a disservice to God's people and also to God's glory. He was struggling to understand. He was trying to understand, but he found that he couldn't understand. But he didn't broadcast it, because he knew as a leader of God's people that that would have been unfaithful to them and to God. And my third point here is that struggles with our faith don't need to be indiscriminately shared. I tried to think of an easier way to say that without using the big word in there. But basically what I mean is, we don't want to hide or deny that we're struggling. There is nothing wrong with struggling. God knows that we struggle. We all struggle because we struggle, right? Everybody struggles. Even the preacher that sounds like they've got it the most together struggles with their faith. If they don't, I don't know. I don't believe it. Okay? Everybody struggles. But we don't post it on Facebook again. We don't tell everybody what's going on in our lives, especially if you're a leader. And we're all leading somebody, because we don't want to take a chance on weakening somebody else's faith. Asaph says, when he pondered to understand it, it was troublesome until. If you've got your Bibles and you write in it, underline, circle, highlight, whatever that word, until. Because this is key to the whole psalm. He said, I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't understand it. I looked at people. I was envious. It was awful. It was terrible. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. And the fourth point is, sometimes the only answer we can have is worship. The only answer is to go into the sanctuary of God and worship. It is in the sanctuary that we see who God really is, and we see who we are, and we see the eternal, and we see the temporary, and we begin to see what matters. It's like 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't have this up there, but Just thinking about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's when we go into the sanctuary of God and we begin to worship Him and listen to His word that we get the right perspective, that our vision is no longer distorted. Faith grows and is sustained by the word and worship by going into the sanctuary of God and focusing on who He is. You know, there are some things that happen to us here that we will never understand this side of heaven. But as we worship God in His goodness, in His faithfulness, in His holiness, in His love, etc., we begin to understand that we can trust Him. And that's what we really need to understand. Not why all of this is happening, but that we can trust Him because He is a good God. A favorite psalm of mine that I go to often because I'm one of those people that wants to figure everything out is Psalm 131. It's a really short psalm, but it's about not understanding and yet being able to find peace. The psalmist says, "Oh Lord, my heart is not proud." In other words, I've been humbled by this situation. I don't know what to do. My heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Lord, I'm not looking down on anybody else because I don't know what the heck I'm doing or what's going on. "Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. I have given up trying to figure it out. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." And sometimes that's all we can do. But you know what? That's all we need to do, is to go into the sanctuary of God and lay our head on His chest like a weaned child leaning against its mother who knows, "I can trust this one. And they are going to hold me, hold my hand, and it's all going to be okay." After Asaph went into the sanctuary of God, his whole attitude changed because he realized, number five, that God never leaves us in our struggles. We feel like He does. We feel like He's not there. But He is there. He continues with verse 21 through 24. He says, "When my heart was embittered," I was bitter, I was angry, "because of what I saw and how unfair it was. And I was pierced within. God, you have hurt my feelings. And then I was senseless and ignorant. I was stupid before you. I was acting like a fool. I was like a beast. I was acting like an animal before you." Have you ever just lost your mind to God? It's like Paul talked about last week, being honest with God. You just absolutely have lost it in His presence because you don't understand why life has to be so hard and so unfair seemingly. And this is what Asaph says, "Nevertheless." Again, if you write in your Bible, circle that word, "nevertheless." Nevertheless, even though that's how I felt, that's what I thought, that's how I acted, that's what I went through, "nevertheless, I am continually with you. You never left me. I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand." And I've probably told y'all this story before, but I have a terrible fear of heights. I've had it since I was born, I guess. And when Steve and I went to Maine in August, there's this lighthouse that to get to, you have to walk out on this these rocks that just have gaps in between them. It's a long way out there, and it's just gaps. And I'm terrified. When I went to Maine with my sister, I just watched while they went. But this time when I went with Steve, he took hold of my hand, and he walked with me across those rocks all the way to that lighthouse. And as he did that, I thought of this scripture. You have taken hold of my right hand. Because when we are walking through something that we don't understand, something that is terrifying to us, God says, it's okay. Because I will take hold of your right hand. And let me tell you, with Steve holding my hand, I wasn't scared at all. And that's the picture that God wants us to get, is that when we're walking through this life, he takes hold of our right hand and he's walking with us. He says, with your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. And then he continues, with whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who were unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And that's my sixth point, is that God's presence really is enough. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The nearness of my God is my good. And that's the point God wants to get us to, is that we know that in his presence is fullness of joy. If we have ever known the presence of God, and I'm telling you, the life we live today, the rat race we live in today, we seldom experience it because we aren't still long enough. But we need to get still long enough to say, God, just come and refresh my soul. The nearness of God is my good. I have you, so I don't desire anything else. My heart and my flesh may fail, but who cares? You are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Your nearness is my good. Forget what others may have or may not have. I have you, and you are enough. Amen.